Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. This is a good day to study from the Word of God. Each day is, but to study with our brothers and sisters in Christ certainly is a privilege, a very wonderful and precious privilege that we should take for all that it is worth rather than taking it for granted. In the past few weeks, we've talked about the preaching of the gospel. We talked about how important it is to preach the gospel, why we have a manifold purpose in preaching the gospel. We talked about the preaching of Jesus. We talked about the preaching of the apostles. And as you can tell, this is very close to my heart, being one who preaches. And so this morning, it actually was planned for tonight, but crossed some wires. This morning, we are talking about the preaching of Paul. And the first sermon that I ever gave was on the preaching of Paul. And I will tell you something a little bit humorous about it. After going for about 45 minutes, like a young preacher typically does, he either goes really short or really long. After going for about 45 minutes, I proceeded to, without offering invitation, leave the podium and go sit down. Another interesting tidbit about that was in a non-denominational church that I offered that first sermon. So a little bit about me. But let's talk about Paul. Let's talk about Paul, the preacher. We're looking at Acts chapter 20. We're going to start in Acts chapter 20 and look at verses 17 through 35. This is one of the longest places in which Paul talks about his own preaching. Oftentimes he is preaching as a byproduct of what he's saying, but this is the place where he speaks probably the longest about his particular preaching, what his goals were, what his ambitions and intentions were in his preaching, what he chose to preach. And so this is a very helpful passage for us to begin on this morning. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And verse 17 sets the setting that sets the context. He is basically going to spend the rest of his life in prison. He will have a little stint outside of prison, but for the rest of his life, it's pretty much characterized by prison. And he will end up being killed in prison. He will be beheaded. But before he does all that, he meets with the elders of Ephesus at the city of Miletus. In verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both the Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in and among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you and to give you, to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Again, probably the most extended analysis that Paul gives for his own preaching, being very specific to his own preaching, not necessarily getting into all the nitty-gritty. He gets into some of that in 2 Corinthians, for instance. But the farthest that he goes in dealing with this. Of course, the Paul that we know is the former persecutor of Christianity, Saul of Tarsus. He is changed by the grace of God through a miraculous manifestation of Jesus on the road to Damascus, stopping Paul from persecuting his people further, and by the teaching of one Ananias, who shares the gospel with Paul, and who teaches Paul how to call upon the name of the Lord and wash away his sins in baptism. We know from the biblical narrative that Paul did not waste any time, but as soon as he was converted, he went about preaching the gospel. And for that reason, I feel very connected to Paul, because I was preaching before I was converted and then preaching right after I was converted. So I feel very connected to Paul in that regard. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 20, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not the one in Jerusalem who destroyed those who called on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He didn't even leave the city. He was converted right there by Ananias, right after that manifestation of Jesus, and immediately he begins preaching. Even before he visits Jerusalem, the news of this change precedes him, because he's all the way up in Damascus. And then he will end up spending some time out in Arabia, Galatians 1 tells us. But we find out that this news had spread to Jerusalem before he even gets there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us, "But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy," right after saying that he was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea. Immediately, he began sharing the gospel. That's how important it was for him, to do it immediately. Let's talk for a minute about the fourfold aim of his preaching. I do think that there are four main intents that Paul was trying to accomplish in his preaching. First of all, he sought to establish faith in the hearts of those who heard him. That's the starting point. And faith, of course, becomes perfected. But he has to share the gospel, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God, and hearing the word of Christ. In this, he was no different from all the other apostles who, for instance, in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, talk about how all are saved by the preaching of the gospel. The faith that he sought to establish was more than just a mental acknowledgement of Jesus. Plenty of people make a mental acknowledgement of Jesus. The demons make a mental acknowledgement of Jesus. What he sought to accomplish was the salvation of souls. Not merely a mental acknowledgement of Jesus, but the salvation of souls. Because Paul knew that without the gospel, people are lost. He says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You will notice when he discusses his preaching with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, he says, "Two times I did not shrink back from declaring to you God's word." Two times he does that. He's not ashamed of it. He does not shrink back. He did it from the first all the way until the last. He is in chains and he's still sharing the gospel with people. He's beheaded, and up until his head is separated from his body, he preaches the gospel. Because he was convinced that without the gospel, people are lost. Do we hold that conviction? As soon as we were saved, did we begin to preach the gospel? Through our actions, through our words, through our phone calls, through our letters, through our Facebook, And will we do that until we cross the finish line? The chief motivator in that is to know that without the gospel, people are lost. Paul sought to seek out those who were lost and to bring them salvation. He also preached to save his own soul. In fact, this is a point that he brings up numerous times in his writings. He does not want to be disqualified. He wants to push others as well as he pushes himself. We had seen that in Acts chapter 20. We see that in the letters that he writes to Timothy and Titus, that he did not want to be disqualified. That we should be diligent in sharing the gospel so that we too ourselves might be saved. And he preached to encourage the baptized to grow into maturity. So all the way from the onset of faith, through the salvation of souls, through the salvation of his own soul, and all the way until Christians reach maturity, which is, by the way, not fully realized until we cross that threshold. He did that so that others might reach spiritual maturity. And there are plenty of places that we could look at, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, to establish this point. But I want to direct your attention to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." His aim was fourfold, and it is clear in the New Testament. But what about different characteristics of his preaching? Well, certainly Paul's preaching was effective. Certainly he had the right aims. But what characterized his preaching? Why was it effective? Well, because he preached for all. He was impartial. He would go to the Jews and share the gospel. He would go to the Gentiles and share the gospel. He would go wherever to share the gospel. He would go up on Mars Hill, a very intimidating place if you're going to be a public speaker. He would go right up there and share the gospel with them. He would share it with the soldiers he was attached to. He would share it with Herod's household. He would share it with whoever. He would cast that seed abroad. That's because the nature of the Great Commission is for all. Christ said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Not analyze who might be the most receptive. Plan it out until you die before you accomplish the plan. He wants us to share the gospel to everybody. He preached for all. And he preached all of the gospel. Not parts of it. He said, "I didn't shrink back from declaring you the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God." He didn't hold certain things back and say, "You know, that's a little touchy for you." No, he gave us the hard stuff. He gave us the soft stuff and the hard stuff. And that's what a preacher does, if he's worth his salt. He did not trim back truths because of opposition. He didn't say, "Wow, you're stoning me, let me just tone it back a little bit." No, he would be preaching while they stoned him. The hard things. He also preached publicly and privately, which is an important note that he brings out with those elders at Ephesus. He said, "I would preach publicly and I would preach from house to house." Too often our concept of preaching is right here, right? Well, he's the preacher. But preaching happens here. Preaching does happen here. I am a preacher. But this isn't the extent of preaching. If it were, how pitiful. I mean, really? An hour a week, maybe? No. Preaching happens publicly and it happens privately. We're too constrained in our idea of what preaching is. Preaching from a podium certainly was not the extent of the apostolic idea of preaching. nor should it be ours. He preached for all, he preached all of the gospel, and he preached publicly and privately. Now let's talk briefly about what the message was like that Paul preached. We talked about Paul the preacher, let's talk about the message that he preached. Well, the gospel was revealed from heaven. At least that's where it started, of course. Jesus says, go to Damascus, and I will send a messenger to you. The gospel was revealed in Jesus. So another account in which we could say it was revealed from heaven. God revealed his mind through the Holy Spirit who dwells in heaven. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, we see this point being made by Paul. It wasn't something that he tapped into as far as a popular custom of his day or popular philosophy of his day. Galatians 1 verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ sent to Paul and all the apostles, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all the truth, to have the revealed mind of God, and to disseminate the revealed word of God. The gospel is word for word what God revealed. It gives us all we need to know to be saved and to live acceptable lives before Him. We are sufficiently equipped. The gospel was revealed from heaven. It is also the most important message in the world. It is God's power to salvation. It is the gospel of God's love and grace that beckons us away from the night of sin. And all who are born again into God's spiritual kingdom do so through the influence of the gospel. And those who refuse the gospel and remain in their sins will suffer the product of those sins. The gospel contains facts we must believe. Not fictions, not myths, like we talked about this morning and last week. Facts. The death of Jesus, a fact attested to in the Scriptures and outside the Scriptures, mind you. His burial and the resurrection, they must be believed. Not allegorically believed, not his memory lives on and so he's resurrected in spirit. No, bodily resurrected. Actually killed. And involved in that belief is the fact that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. That truth is so important, it's mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. The resurrection is proof, positive, that He is God. And He is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. The historical faith in Jesus, of course, is not the end. Rather, it is trusting faith in Him, which leads to obedience that says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How foolish to separate those two things, faith and obedience. That never occurs in the Scriptures. The gospel that Paul preached contains commands that must be obeyed if we are to be saved. It's not a book of mere platitudes, not these are good ideas. Apply them at your own discretion. No. The gospel preaches, or the gospel contains commands, and that's why Paul preached it as such. In Acts chapter 17, in preaching the gospel, in verse 30, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising Him from the dead. That's a command. That's not, it might be good to make some changes, modifications in your life. No, you need to be crucified to yourself. You need to put the old man away. That's command. And He has the authority to issue that command. because he's God. A believer must be willing to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus over him, to believe in one's heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not merely Savior. The fact that he saves us from something that he has the right to condemn us to. The gospel commands a pertinent believer to be baptized. You better believe that Paul believed in Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But his sins had not been washed away. That's why Ananias comes to him and says, "Why are you waiting? You believe. Act on your belief." To those who obey the gospel, it holds out the greatest promises in the world. That's why the commands are worthy to be obeyed. When Saul was called to be an apostle, he was told his purpose would be to bring to mankind the promise of God of the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 26, he reveals his third explanation for his conversion. And he talks about how he was rescued from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles, to whom he was being sent in verse 18, to open their eyes so that they turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's what preaching does. It opens eyes. It opens eyes. Paul's preaching opened eyes. I certainly hope that my preaching opens eyes as well. Because if it doesn't, it's not gospel preaching. It's fluff, it's ear-tickling, but it's not gospel preaching. Forgiveness of sins is freely available to all people who would be willing to accept it. And that's the greatest need that you or I or anyone has. We need to be free of sin, lest we die guilty before God. We are promised that if we obey the gospel, we will be forgiven. And we are promised that if we do not obey the gospel, we will not be forgiven. And as a natural follow-up to that, the gospel promises us eternal life with God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. The greatest gift that we could have, the greatest demonstration, the greatest manifestation of God's mercy towards us, eternal life with God. With God. The gospel is the final message from God to mankind. There is no latter-day revelation, as some would claim. There is no appearance in the night, as some would claim. No faint whispering. This is the gospel, and it is the final message from God to man. No other message is either prophesied or promised in the New Testament. Paul says we will be judged by the message that he preached. In fact, Jesus goes so far in John chapter 12 to say that he himself will not arbitrarily judge us, but he will judge us according to the word that he has revealed. And so no other gospel must be preached. There is only one saving gospel, and it is by that word that you shall be judged, and it is by that word that you will be redeemed, if you respond to it. One more, because my son's getting a little tired of me preaching. Paul preached that those who are baptized assume certain responsibilities to be pleasing to God. And Debbie had brought out this point in class. If the Bible is relegated to a position of myths, we're not accountable to it. But if the Bible is a revealed mind of God, you better believe that we're accountable to it. And there are good reasons to draw that conclusion. And so we should teach the gospel to others in good times and in bad times, out of season, in season, to friends, to families, to foes and enemies. A subject that we will address tonight. We must never be ashamed of the gospel. We must guard and defend the gospel from corruption, from enemies without and within, foreign and domestic, to use that sort of American slogan. We have to guard and defend the gospel from corruption. We must hold it fast and never be driven from it. Our lives are to be lived in a way worthy of the gospel and its Christ. Paul preached a message that was worth preaching. Paul preached in such a way that it was worth listening. And if Paul were here, he would strongly address us who have been baptized to live worthily of the gospel, to be worthy of Christ. That's a high calling. To be holy as he is holy, to be perfect as he is perfect. And when we fall short, me included and you included, when we fall short, we beg God for forgiveness. And guess what? He is faithful, and he will forgive us. He would also strongly address those who have never obeyed the gospel. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? Jesus is Lord. He has proven himself to be Lord. He is resurrected from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, imploring you to join him. Why do you wait? Dwight L. Moody said, "The preaching that this world needs most is the sermons and shoes that are walking with Jesus Christ." And for that reason, preaching is not merely done from the pulpit. Preaching is done in each and every single one of our lives. Because he is worthy. So, are you forgiven of your sins? If not, be forgiven. Where he leads, I'll follow. And if he leads us to repentance, you better believe that we need to repent. God bless us all as we contemplate this decision, as together we stand and sing.